Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are going to talk about how can we talk to our teenagers, particularly our girls, about abortion and about, you know, what the landscape they're about to enter into when they go to high school, even in junior high, in an environment that encourages it. So we're going to talk about that because the key is to talk to them before they need to hear the message, so that they can be prepared in their minds and in their hearts. And of course, a good place to start with that is in the Bible.
And speaking of being in the Bible, we're going to be in our Bible study a little bit later, still in 2 Peter, although I think we're wrapping that up pretty quick here. And we have our teacher, Connie Stanfill, with Amy, who will be here shortly with today's lesson. And then we will discuss and see what we can learn from that.
All right. And you know what? We've got a whole bunch of those archived now in both Old and New Testament. So check them out. They're on our website under the Bible Studies tab. That's a good place for them to live. And you can go there and check out those 10-minute podcasts as well as the study guides and just start your own Bible study, or you can use them at your church or around your own kitchen table. And if you have any questions at all about these or anything else you hear right here at the table, you can just give a shout at connect@naomistable.com. That is our email address. All right, Nancy. Well, we're talking today about what the Bible says about abortion, and really it doesn't address it that much directly, but there are some key verses that we want to start with. And then we're going to throw some statistics at you today, just so you can kind of be aware of what the environment is about. We're going to tell you a little bit about history as well. But again, we need to start with the Word of God. And I think, Nancy, that even though the Bible doesn't specifically address the issue of abortion, there are so many teachings in Scripture that talk about life and God's creation.
Oh, yeah. The best ones, of course, are Psalm 139. Mm-hmm. Where David is talking about how God knit him together in his mother's womb in secret, yeah. And that he's fearfully and wonderfully made, and talking about how God knew every single one of the days that he was to live before one yet had even passed.
I've got another one here from Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, is, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And he knows all of us before he formed us. He knows every single person that he created. We are all God's creation. Now, not necessarily all God's children, as it says in the first chapter of John, but we are all his creation. So he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows, he knows everything about us. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing. Along with that, he loves us so much.
Oh, yes. Solomon talks in many places as he is dedicating the temple to God about how only you know the human heart. And he repeats that many times, actually, through there. And then you think of when Mary, Jesus's human vessel, his mother, how she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth when she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And as soon as she greeted her cousin, John the Baptist, who is already filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, was leaping for joy inside her womb.
You know, and again, like we said off the top of the program, it is important to have these conversations and tell your children, tell your grandchildren, or whoever's gathered around at your house that this is important to talk about. This is what God's Word says. And then they also need to know a little bit of history, because sometimes what they might hear in their health class might not be the full truth. And so we're going to share some statistics with you and a little bit of history the way it really is. So, Nancy, why don't you begin, and we'll be going back to the Bible frequently.
Well, the good news, I guess, is that the rate of abortions are dropping pretty much throughout the country. Now, there are some states where they actually increased, and in those states, you're going to find it's mostly in states that are run by by Democrats. Gee, imagine that. Yeah. But in Wisconsin here, our abortion rate fell from 6,927 in 2012 to 6,462 last year. So that's a pretty nice decline, about 7%. And when you look at the recent trends, that's been going on since 2009, when a record 8,542 abortions were performed. So when you look at those statistics, they talk about how of that number of Wisconsin residents, of which 6,251 are from Wisconsin, the rest are from other states that, who knows, maybe they're going to college here or something like that. But of that number, 215 were minors. And, you know, it's so interesting to me how they word things in these articles, and you have to kind of almost see what they're not saying. It talks about how 186 of those 215 minors had written consent from an adult, and of that 186, 167 had the consent of a parent. So in other words, you had almost 20, so 19 of them, who had the consent of an adult other than a parent. And I'm like, who would that be? Could that have been maybe a friend, or perhaps even the father of the child who was over 18 or maybe even over 21? Could it have been a parent? Could it have been a school guidance counselor, someone like that?
Yeah, Nancy, and that, ladies, in case you didn't realize, school teachers, school counselors, anybody, you know, a healthcare worker, they all have a right to, legally here, counsel your child if he or she finds themselves in a situation where there's an unexpected pregnancy, to counsel your child to make abortion, you know, something that you don't ever hear about. So that person could take you across a state line or take you down to the clinic and have that that exam. And even in some cases, I've heard where this adult would even pay for the abortion and then expect you to pay it back, but later after it's all over, and you never even hear about it. And it's outrageous. And so what we want to do is equip you with these things, not only the statistics, so that you know kind of what's been happening. Yes, there is a decline, but it's not going away. And this could happen to your child. So we want you to be prepared, but we also want you to be able to prepare your child, especially your daughter and your daughter's friends. Now, you may think, my children will, this will never happen to my kids. Well, you could have friends over at your home. Perhaps they're, you know, down in your rec room or whatever, watching a video or something. Take time to be with them. Get to know them. Know who they are. And see if you can perhaps lead a conversation in some of these things.
You know, another interesting statistic here is when you look at the decreases in abortion by race. And thankfully, abortion did fall in all categories, but there are some races where it fell more. Like, for instance, whites saw their abortion rate fall by 44% since 1990, and the abortion rate for blacks fell by only 23%. Hispanics only 32%, respectively. And that kind of got me thinking, you know, so much has been made about Planned Parenthood, and it's often painted as the savior of women, providing all of this health care and all sorts of stuff like that. But when you look at where Planned Parenthood came from, especially from the words of its founder, which is Margaret Sanger, and she was a woman who was very active in politics and in this field in the 1900s to 1920s, into the 1920s and 30s, things like that. And she has some very interesting quotes she has said She admitted her entire life's purpose was to promote birth control in her autobiography. And she really helped establish the research bureau that financed the pill. That was her dream, to have a pill that would make pregnancies go away. But she also espoused the thinking of eugenicists, kind of like Darwin's survival of the fittest. I know another one was it George Bernard Shaw, who was a famous playwright who wrote Pygmalion and all of those. And these people, the eugenicists, they really believed in weeding out the black and immigrant populations in the country. Here's a quote from her Pivot of Civilization, referring to immigrants and poor people. She called them human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings who never should have been born. She was a big proponent of sterilization of those less desirables, as she called them, and especially of the disabled, too. That was another target group for her. You know, it's interesting to me how much of this history has remained silent.
Well, and even today, Nancy, the organization that she found, Planned Parenthood, takes, by the way, millions and millions and millions of taxpayer dollars to fund abortions. And so basically, by default, our taxes do pay for that. But Planned Parenthood today, let me just read a quote. It says this: if your parents are stupid enough to deny you access to birth control and you're under 18, you can get it on your own. Call Planned Parenthood. And that was an actual Planned Parenthood advertisement in the newspaper there in Dallas, and that went nationwide. But many, many quotes like that. And these days there are video campaigns and a whole entire YouTube channel that they have with young teenage girls talking about sex and in a way that is very, very disrespectful to women, but really it's all about us and our own pleasure. It has nothing to do with anything moral or anything like that.
No.
Yeah, no, so it really is anti-biblical.
Mm. Faye Waddleton, who was the president of Planned Parenthood of America back in 1986, was quoted in the Los Angeles Times of October 17th that year as saying, "We are not going to be an organization promoting celibacy or chastity." Because that is going to eat into their business.
Yeah. You know, I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible does tell us about how, you know, it does tell us we are not to murder. Now, the unborn children, they are people, and therefore it is wrong to murder the child. But listen to this, though. There are very few objections to the notion that it's wrong to murder a human being who is born, although that is starting to change. But murder is the unlawful taking of someone's life, while killing is the lawful taking of someone's life. So, you know, there are so many Bible passages about killing. But again, the unborn, that's a person. That's somebody who, while they're unborn, they have all of the DNA, everything they'll ever need to become that fully grown human that people see walking on the street. So they've got all of that already. God has created that in them. They're humans. They're not little goldfish or anything like that.
The fascinating thing to me is when you consider that of every human being that has ever been born on the face of the earth, even the ones that have not been born, the ones that have been conceived, every one of those human beings has a unique DNA.
Yeah.
There has never been a single instance of DNA being replicated. There has never been a single instance of two people being born with the same DNA. Every person ever conceived has had a unique DNA. And inside that strand, as you mentioned, are all of the characteristics of that person, all of the gifts, all of the traits, all of that. And you wonder, of the 55, 56 million babies who have been aborted since Roe versus Wade was made legal, how many of those could have had a cure for cancer, AIDS, Ebola? How many of those who, had they been born now, and they would be doctors now and nurses and lawyers and philosophers and all sorts of really occupations who are looked at as needed for humankind, yeah. then how many of them could have done great and wondrous things? There are also so many that we know of who have been survivors of abortion.
Yes.
Jack Hibbs, who is a great pastor we have on our show. He comes right after your Stand Up for the Truth show at 10 a.m., I believe, mm-hmm. Monday through Friday, Central Time. And he is a survivor of abortion.
Yeah.
Also,
it's amazing.
Yeah. And also the ones who could have been aborted but were not. Yeah. Like, for instance, that homecoming queen that was elected at Auburn University.
Yeah, we've played her sound bites on
yes.
our program before. She's
and
amazing, too.
She had as her platform life and how brave her mother was despite her husband's threats to leave her if she had the baby. She couldn't do it. She couldn't yeah. abort her daughter. And so she did have her, gave her up for adoption. And this girl has turned into a very beautiful, very bright, very conscientious and moral and focused
yeah.
human being who is going to contribute so much to our society.
Yeah, Nancy, in fact, her name is Molly Ann Dutton, and she was the 100th Miss Homecoming at Auburn University. And last year, she talked about her victory and why it was so important for people to understand that she was nearly aborted. So let's take a listen to Molly Ann Dutton in her own testimony.
Good morning. I know it's quite chilly out here, and me being from Alabama, I'm not used to the cold at all, but being a college student, I'm so tempted to check into my regularly scheduled program or tune in for the normalities of life, but because I believe in something bigger than myself and because I believe in the giver of life himself, I am called to be an oak of righteousness, a display for the Lord's splendor, and I'm called to take an issue, a topic, and transform it and walk it out into a story. And recently, I had such an opportunity as this to walk my story out through my Miss Homecoming campaign at my own university, and it was completely inspired by the story written by the author and perfecter of my faith. But my birth mother was a young married woman who lived in California, and through some series of events, she found herself the victim of sexual assault, pregnant, and then faced with the ultimatum to either abort that child or suffer a divorce. But that's when her journey took her down south to Birmingham, and there she found Lifeline Children's Services, and she walked in for counseling and walked out ready to give me up for adoption. And through that decision, here I am standing before you 22 years later. And and not only this, but I had that opportunity to share that with 25,000 college students. And here I am at the Washington Mall in D.C., and what the enemy has intended for harm, the Lord has used it according to his will and purpose. My story is God-given, God-ordained, and God-breathed, and I'm just so blessed to be able to be here before you. Making an impact and affecting lives doesn't come in a very special package, not a boy, not a girl, not an age, not a gender, not a race, but my spirit of sonship calls out to my Abba Father and cries out to you to light up life, and thank you so much for having me this morning.
I remember when Molly A. kind of first told me story of her life, and just as she told me, joy just kind of radiated out of her. Molly Ann is the youngest of six kids, and the latter four were adopted.
Molly Ann's biological mom lived in California, and she was a victim of sexual assault, and she was faced with an ultimatum to either abort the baby, Molly Ann, or suffer a divorce.
That's when Molly Ann's mother began the journey to Birmingham, Alabama, got plugged in with Lifeline Adoption Agency.
Because that resource was made available to my mother, she decided to give birth to me, and here I am talking to you guys 22 years later.
Molly's story has obviously impacted not only her, but so many people around her. She is such a picture of a full life.
Molly Ann Dutton is the product of that decision, and we couldn't be happier. We're selling t-shirts on the concourse for $10, and all those proceeds go to Lifeline Adoption Agency.
During this whole week, I just want to show women, if I could accomplish one thing, it would be if you ever find yourself in a situation or have a sister or a cousin or a best friend that is in trouble, that there are resources there.
Join us in Lighten Up Auburn's campus. We'd appreciate your vote on Friday.
Light up life! Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life with Molly Ann Dutton!
All right, that was Molly Ann Dutton, and what a story she has. And I think as you learn to be able to talk comfortably with your teenagers and preteens about this issue, helps to ask questions. It helps to find out where they're at, what they're thinking. And sometimes, Nancy, what we hear, and this happens when we talk to my daughter's friends too, you know, what are some of the arguments you could ask that would make it okay to have an abortion? And ultimately, what you often hear is, well, what about cases of rape and or incest? And of course, as horrible as that would be to have that happen to anybody, we need to talk about, well, do two wrongs make a right? Is it fair to punish the child by through a horrible death because this has happened? So get them to think a little bit. Get them to ask them some questions that perhaps they haven't talked through before. So I'm a strong proponent of asking questions rather than preaching at somebody. That really fosters discussion with your teen. And I think that far more women, and you can prove this statistically, have had abortions for convenience, and only a fraction of women will report that they have had an abortion because of rape or incest.
And, you know, sadly, there are so many people who have had abortions that have found out afterwards that they couldn't have children on their own. Because when you do have abortions, it does something to you internally.
Scar tissue.
And you have had guests on both this show and the Stand Up for the Truth show who have devoted their lives to working at crisis pregnancy centers who have actually experienced that. There are so many who are suffering from breast cancers that despite the how hard they try to squash the evidence that links the two, that evidence is there, that there is a link to breast cancer and abortions. And you think of what happens in the woman's body as she gets pregnant, as the milk glands all start to develop in the breast to be ready to feed that child when it's born. And then when the pregnancy is abruptly terminated and shut off, what are those glands in the breast supposed to do? What are they supposed to develop into? And that's why they think that there is that link between breast cancer and abortions.
Well, and again, that's another thing to consider. These are questions. These are great discussion points that we can ask. And finally, I do want to say two things about how you lead the conversation. Firstly, you need to make sure that the girls around your table understand that you are a safe person to come and talk to, that there's no condemnation if a pregnancy happens, that they can come and talk to you. They don't have to go sneaking off to a guidance counselor who will lead them right to Planned Parenthood. You don't need to do that. Have them come talk to you first, pray with you, understand that they can trust you. That's so, so key, because maybe your daughter's friends will be that that person who sees you as the lifeline. We hear that all the time. And secondly, ladies, if you or somebody in your home, perhaps maybe one of the teenagers you're talking with, have had an abortion, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I know that people think, oh, that's such a horrible sin. How could God ever forgive me? Because he has forgiven. He has forgiven so many women who just repent and give that to him. They give their burdens to Jesus Christ, and he just absolves them of all sin. He loves them and doesn't want them to walk with that burden.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what I have done is no worse, probably is worse, or no better, rather, and probably is worse than what some of you ladies may have gone through. But, you know, I want to also bring up the option of adoption.
Yes.
Because so often the stigma is there against adoption rather than against abortion, where it should be. And when you have adoptions, it might be painted as, oh, a selfish act, you're dumping off your baby. No, it couldn't be farther from the truth. Adoption is truly the most selfless act that a mother can do for her child, where she gives that baby to a loving couple to raise. And we've looked at organizations like lovebasket.org, I believe, that help facilitate women that are in those situations, because they know there are so many parents out there that would love to adopt a child.
Yeah. In fact, I heard the number as for every unexpected pregnancy, I never call people, I never say that they're unwanted pregnancies, because these are all wanted babies. For every one of those unexpected pregnancies where a woman is maybe considering adoption or abortion, there are 40 parents who are willing to adopt, 40 couples across the United States willing and wanting to adopt that baby. And that's for everyone. So multiply that over all the pregnancies that will happen this year, and you've got a lot of parents out there who want to be mom and dad to that little one.
And many of those organizations will actually pay all of the mother's expenses.
Yeah.
So it's not like she would be in a situation where she would be going broke trying to do the prenatal care or things like that. And they do make it as loving as possible. You can have it as an open adoption where you can still be able to be in your child's life later on. Or if the child is wanting to search for you later on, that they will facilitate that. Or you could have it closed so that you would not have to worry about your privacy being interrupted years down the road, when your life is probably going to look way different. But regardless of whatever way you choose, giving that child a chance at life, giving that child the chance to be everything that God designed that child to be, is without a doubt, like I said, the most selfless and loving thing you could possibly do for your child.
You know, a lot of us just need to understand that we think that when we send our child off to school, that he or she will hear all sides of the story. But really, when we're talking about pro-life, they very seldom hear that side of it, except spoken about in a negative way. Mostly what they hear is women reproductive rights and that kind of thing. And so we do need to be, as the primary educators of our children, we need to be responsible and help them understand what the pro-life side is, because it's very, very important that they hear it from you.
They sure aren't going to get it in school for the most part, and they sure aren't going to get it from Planned Parenthood. Their entire industry is based on making money.
Yeah.
And they make money off of abortions. They get tons of federal dollars, and those dollars might be for women's health, but in reality, the money is all going to support the abortion machinery of what they do.
Yeah. There are many, many other voices out there that want to talk to your children about abortion and all sorts of issues. And we need to make sure that they're hearing the godly, biblical view, and that is the pro-life view. There's really no other way to say that. I know that it sounds like to some of you, oh, she's being narrow. No, I'm not. All life is precious to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that they are hearing that truth over and over and over again. All right, ladies. Well, we're going to leave that here at the table for right now. When we come back, we're going to get out our Bibles and do our Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. We've got our lesson today in 2 Peter. So if you're at home and you've got your Bible, you can open there. Otherwise, we just invite you to join us, listen in, and perhaps it'll inspire you to go get the study guide at the end. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are in what we call our segment two. This is where we open up our Bibles and we study from God's Word. And we have a Bible study teacher here with us today, Connie Stanfill. Welcome back.
Yes, hello.
Thank you. And we are on lesson 35 today. And this one is titled, Judgment of False teachers. It's from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This one is a little bit longer, but we are going to break it down for you. So what I'm going to do is just start by reading this passage that we're going to study, and then Connie is going to teach. So here it goes. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority."
All right. Thank you, Amy. I'm going to clue us into kind of how to look at this passage, because it's a longer chunk and it's, you can kind of perhaps get lost in it. But I'll let you know right away, Peter's main point is to let his readers know that God is promising, and we know from God's work in history and how he's been true to his word in the past that he will do what he said he will in the future. And the two promises God is saying in this passage in Peter's main point is, one, God will punish the wicked, and two, God will rescue the godly. And that's really his main point. And so he's going to break it down into an argument, which is a typical way that the Jewish rabbis might have taught. And so he's going to be giving us some examples, which we'll call minor premises, or kind of like the small examples. And then he's going to argue, if these are true, how much more the major example, which is going to be our salvation, is going to be true. And so that's what he's doing in this passage. And we're going to have three examples of things that are true. And then it'll help us understand what the point is. The first example is going to be the example of angels who sinned and were not spared judgment. And so that's what we have in verse 4 here. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." And so here we have Peter reminding us that God punishes wickedness. And this is speaking to a case of angels who definitely overstepped their bounds and rebelled against God. We're not sure exactly how this was. Some people think it goes back to Genesis 6 and angels perhaps there. I don't know for sure. All I know is that God definitely has taken some of those angels, the fallen angels, demons, and has locked them up. And they're not free to do things right now because they have so overstepped God's authority that he's preserving them for the ultimate judgment. We find in Jude there's a passage talking again about those same angels, which I'll have Amy read to us.
All right, this is chapter 1, verse 6 of Jude. "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day."
Okay, and so again, here we see there are some angels who so rebelled against God, overstepped authority, that they are chained up until the final judgment. Going on here, though, in 2 Peter, we find that Peter then gives us our next example, and he says in verse 5, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so here Peter's example is the worldwide flood that destroyed that evil world. And if we were to go back to Genesis, it tells how God's heart was grieved over the sins of men and how Noah in faith looked to God and tried to be righteous. And so we find Peter is telling us what happened in the time of the flood. And if we go back to 1 Peter, he again told us a bit about what was happening in the flood of Noah's day and how salvation and judgment were happening.
All right, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water."
Okay, and so again, the main point is God judged the world, but he also rescued a few righteous people. And that's what Peter's main point is as he's working through this passage. And then he gives us a third example, again, of God's judgment, but also God rescuing the godly. And we have in verse 6, Peter references and says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so we're going to take a look at Genesis and just see what Scripture says about what Lot was trying to do when the angels came to visit him. And we know, of course, that the people of Sodom wanted to have sexual relations with these men, and they were just so wicked. And Lot was trying to protect the angels because he knew that was wrong.
Yeah, you'll find this in Genesis chapter 19, starting at verse 6. It says, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. And I'm just going to skip ahead to verse 23 here. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was in that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
All right, and so again we see God caused a fiery judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but he preserved Lot and Lot's daughters, although Lot's wife turned back and looked because her heart was back in the city of Sodom. We also have in Jude verse 7 a similar account. Jude is using the same argument as Peter, and he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So we've had these three minor examples, and then Peter in verse 9 tells us his main point. And he says there, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And here he's talking to his readers who are undergoing difficulty and persecution, and they're facing false teachers who are saying things that are not true, and they're leading people away. And then he says, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is a theme that God will judge. And then in verse 10, he says, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And Peter again is referring to those false teachers who are drawn off into those immoral, debased acts and who despise God's authority. We, in our homework assignment today in Hebrews, there's a passage which you may know about God's judgment coming, but also about how Jesus, when he comes, rescues those who are trusting in him. And I'm going to have Amy read it to us again because it's a good word to hold on to.
Oh, I love this. This is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Okay, and so that passage is both talking about the judgment on the unrighteous, but for those in Christ, when Jesus comes, it's a glorious day because we are saved.
All right. Thank you so much, Connie. There is so much in this lesson. And ladies, I just highly encourage you to go get those notes from our website, naomistable.com. We've made it so easy. So not only are these 10-minute sections of discussion ready for you to rebroadcast if you like to your own ladies around the table, but you can also download the study guides. And again, you can find that at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab there. Well, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, Nancy and I are going to talk a little bit more about this.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, what you just heard in that segment prior was our Bible study. Welcome back to the table. Right now, Nancy and I would like to talk a little bit more about this and what we can apply to our lives, as we look at 2 Peter. This was lesson number 35, by the way, and if you're looking for the study guide notes, it's titled Judgment of False Teachers. Now, tomorrow we're going to be talking about the character of false teachers, but today we're talking about the judgment, and Nancy, you had some thoughts about this one.
Yeah, she talked about the continuing themes of how God will punish the wicked and rescue the righteous. And I think that's something really important for us to hold on to, because how often do you do like me and you'll look at what's going on in the world and you'll look at what the teachings are out there and you just kind of sigh and you get a little like crestfallen, if you will, and downhearted, and you just are like, oh boy, what hope do we have? And I think it is important for us to realize, even if everything else is going to be destroyed, like, for instance, Noah was looking at,
right,
or Lot as he and his family were fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, even when all the rest is going to be destroyed, God will still rescue the righteous.
Yeah. And we see that. We see that all throughout the Bible. And God tells us that he will do that. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on the wrath of God on our stead, in our behalf. And that is so important to remember, that God's children will not suffer wrath.
No. And, I didn't even realize this until recently when I was hearing a lesson on that cup that Jesus kept saying in the Garden of Gethsemane,
yes,
if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done.
Mm-hmm.
And what was pointed out to me was that cup, that's the cup of God's wrath.
Yes.
It's talked about frequently in Psalms. It's talked about in Revelation. You're going to actually have bowls of wrath poured out on the earth. And when you look at what he was facing, he wasn't in fear. He wasn't in distress. He wasn't sweating blood, according to Luke's version, because of the torment of the crucifixion that he was going to be going through. He was sweating blood because he knew exactly what that meant, to drink the cup of God's wrath.
Yeah. And really, another Bible verse that I often think about is in the end times, when Jesus comes back to the earth, that's going to be a horrible, horrible day for anybody who has denied him or rejected him. And it talks about the wrath of the Lamb and that's what they're going to experience. And so all of those people who think of Jesus as maybe just a nice guy or a warm, fuzzy, groovy kind of guy, right, who didn't have a lot to say about sin, he focused more on love, they're the ones who really don't understand the wrath of the Lamb.
You know, that does take us right back to the lesson from Friday. A weekend has passed, and I hope you ladies had a chance to really think about what we were talking about Friday in that Bible study lesson then. One of the things that Connie had pointed out then that is really used by these false teachers is how they twist things, misinterpret things,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things they misinterpret is God's nature and the gospel. And they talk about how, the Old Testament God, that was the God of judgment and wrath, but the New Testament God is really just the God of love. Not if you read Revelation 20, 21, somewhere in there where Jesus returns and the blood actually reaches up to the horse's bridles.
Yeah.
So you need to understand that Jesus is God. And he was in the beginning with God. Go back to John chapter 1. And when you realize that he is God, he was in the beginning, he is God, you have to realize that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus.
Yes.
It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in one, triune God, all one.
Yes, and when you hear people say, well, Jesus didn't really have a whole lot to say about gay marriage, well, actually he did, Nancy, because again, he is the God who lives forever. Jesus and God, you know, the Father, the Holy Spirit, like you said, all triune, three separate persons of God, and they've been eternal. They have mm-hmm. spoken, and we have their word to see what they have said.
John chapter 1, again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. Jesus is the Word of God. So when you say, you know, oh, well, Jesus never said, well, yeah, he did back in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus. Yeah, he did back in any of the prophets of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, any of them. He did say, and that's the thing that I think the teachers today are twisting more and more. They're really misrepresenting the truth about who Jesus is. And you remember on Friday, Connie talked about how that is the worst blasphemy and the worst thing there is when you do that. We have to remember, just like Jesus said, the devil is and has always been a liar, and he is the father of all those who do lie. Yeah. So when you deny who Jesus is, that's the worst heresy, and that's what's going to lead more people to destruction.
Oh, indeed, Nancy. And, you know, we can take comfort and an assurance in knowing that God judges the wicked but rescues the godly. That's the hope that we have, that he is, he has rescued us and he will rescue us from his wrath. That's a beautiful picture. But again, there's so many people who don't know him, who don't know the hope that we have in him. And we need to make sure that they hear about him.
Yeah. And I love Romans 8. It's probably my favorite chapter of the Bible. And there's that portion of scripture in there that says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we are tortured and persecuted and perishing? No, for it says in scripture, we are put to death all day long. Like sheep, we are slaughtered. But despite these things, we are more than conquerors through him who gave us life. Now, that's Nancy's paraphrase, so go read it yourself, Romans chapter 8, somewhere after verse 18.
But you know, yeah, that's important to do. But, and again, compare everything that you do read to Scripture, because that's so important. So we have his word, we have his promises, and we have his hope. And we would love for you to be able to be equipped to share that. And that's what we do here at the table, is we help you do that. We talk about that. And at this time, I just want to put a little plug in for our Google Plus group. I'm seeing ladies there do that with each other. It's a beautiful thing, because maybe not everybody has been walking as long as the next lady. Maybe we've got some newer Christians in there. In fact, we do have some newer Christians in there. And we have also have some veterans in the faith who've been walking with him for many, many years. And it's a beautiful thing when we come together and we just sincerely want to know him through his word. And it's okay to ask questions. It's safe. It's ladies only. And if this sounds like it's something for you, maybe you don't have a lot of people in your life that you can talk about these things with, come and talk to us, because it's so necessary that we fellowship together in Christian sisterhood. All right, and you can find out more about that at naomistable.com. Check it out, see what we're all about, and then hit the I want to join, and we'll take care of you there. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we are going to open up our Bibles one more time and leave you with some good chunk of scripture to get you on your way for the rest of the day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
All right, ladies, welcome back on this Monday. Hey, we've got some final scripture verses for you, really nice and short and sweet. What do you have there, Nancy?
Oh, well, this is Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So be naive out there, ladies.
We don't want that. And the way we are not naive is when we have that wisdom of the Lord. And that can only come from one place, and that is His Word. So we hope and encourage you to be in the Word more often and just know it and love it and share it with your children. All right, we're going to say goodbye, but we'll be back here at the table tomorrow. We hope you join us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.